Good morning, Great Oaks. Well, I don't have to ask myself on Monday what the best, most popular service was, do I? Welcome to our 9:30 service. Hey, if you know who I am, I'm Pastor Chase. I'm one of the pastors here at Great Oaks. I'm so glad you are joining us here for Easter Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you guys know me, you know I like to have a little fun. So we're going to start off with a little fun this morning. All right, so let's go ahead and start off with this. Greatest movies of all time. I'm going to give you four, but go ahead and talk to your neighbor. What do you think the greatest movie of all time is? Online, you can drop it to the online pastor. Greatest movies of all time. Kids in the room, Moana 2 is not on there. Okay, now before I tell you what the greatest movies of all time are, I need to give this disclaimer. These are not my opinion. So I went to a website, super credible. IMDb does a lot of like movies research. They had a list of the top 150 movies. There was a clear number one, number two is clear. There was like seven movies tied for third and fourth, so I picked two of those, all right? So here's the top four greatest movies of all time. Here we go. Shawshank Redemption was number one. Anybody? All right, all right. The Godfather was number two. Lord of the Rings, Return of the King for some younger people in the room. And Schindler's List tied for third and fourth. Way different movies, but tied for third and fourth. So four greatest movies right there. Okay, so maybe you're in here and you're like, wait a minute. I'm not a movie guy. I'm not a movie buff. Here we go. Let's go with this. Four greatest sports plays or sports moments of all time. Here's what I will tell you. This has some of my opinion in it. Okay? And hold on, before you start talking, for all you young people in the room, LeBron James ain't on here. All right. Yeah, all right. So, there's going to be basketball, there's going to be football, there's going to be a hockey one, and there's going to be baseball. So, talk, go. Four greatest sports plays. Basketball, football, baseball, hockey. All right. In no particular order, okay, I just picked the four sports, and this is the greatest play. And like I said, some of this has my influence. Let's go ahead and throw them up there. For basketball, it is Michael Jordan, game six. That's right. All right. Yeah, by the way, football. Anytime the Patriots lose a Super Bowl, I'm good with that. So the helmet catch got football, all right? Hey, bottom right, hockey. Guys, there's no greater hockey moment than Miracle on Ice. If you said something else, you are wrong. All right, this is a young, scrappy American team taking out the Soviet Union. Okay, for you that are maybe under the age of 30, you probably don't even know what the bottom left is. That is Willie Mays. Oh, okay, maybe anybody under 60 didn't know that. I don't know. All right, that's Willie Mays making a spectacular catch out in the outfield. Okay, so those are the four greatest sports moments, according to me, of all time. Now, why do I take a moment and do this morning? Because what makes the greatest movie of all time is the storyline, the cast, actors and actresses. What makes the greatest sports moments of all time is they're memorable, they're renowned. We talk about these things all the time with each other and others. We share and reminisce where we were when they happened. And these are just the greatest movies and sports plays of all time. But what I'm talking about today and what we're speaking about this morning is the greatest single moment in human history of all time. That's what we celebrate here on Easter Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday. Now, maybe you're in the room this morning and you're like, all right, Chase, I just came here because my mom, my aunt, my grandma, they drugged me here. It's what we do once or twice a year. I don't believe in this whole Jesus thing. Don't really believe in any of that, so I get it. You had some fun moments with me with the greatest sports moments, the greatest movies, but I'm going to check out now. Do me a favor, don't do that. Just stay with me for the next 25 minutes, because I'm going to talk particularly to you for a little bit of the message this morning. Now, maybe you're in here, and maybe you only come to church once, twice a year, and you're like, man, we only do that because I'm not a big fan of church. Have you met some church people? They're not the greatest people sometimes. Let me tell you something. I get it. I'm a pastor, all right? I understand sometimes I don't even like church. But guys, I'm glad you're here. So do me a favor, as we go through the sermon this morning, as we go through this message, we look at the story of the resurrection of Jesus. I want us to dive in because maybe you're a skeptic of that, and I want to try to speak to that this morning. So what we're going to be talking about this morning, we've been talking the last several weeks about people in the first century, biblical figures that got to see and encounter Jesus in real life and what happened in those encounters. You want to go back and watch those, you're welcome to, but you don't need to for today's message. Today we're going to be looking at a woman's encounter with Jesus, and her name is Mary Magdalene. And her encounter with Jesus after the resurrection when he came back from the dead. Now, what you need to know for this morning, if you aren't in church much, is this. What's happened on Friday is Jesus went to the cross. He was crucified by the Romans. Then he was lowered off the cross after he was dead. He was thrown in the tomb. A tomb back in the first century would have been like a pretty much a mountain face. It'd be carved out in little slabs in the rock and put on those. And then the Roman governor had Jesus' tomb sealed with his seal on it. That way no one would disturb it. And that's where we find ourselves coming in to this account this morning with Mary Magdalene going to the tomb to pay respects to Jesus. We're going to be in John chapter 20. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. Words will be on the screen. Here we go. Verses 1 and 2 says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So what's happened is this. Mary shows up at the tomb. Jesus is not there. The stone that sealed it's been rolled away, and Jesus is not in there. And this bothers Mary to her core. This just shakes her. She is upset. She's distraught. She goes and tells Peter and John about this and says, hey, somebody's taken him. Jesus is gone. And the reason why this would have affected Mary so much is because of the relationship Mary had with Jesus. Because if you don't know anything about Mary Magdalene, here's the first encounter we have with her and Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, it says this, "And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping support them out of their own means." So first off, what I want to tell you is this. Mary is someone that Jesus encountered earlier in his ministry. She obviously had a lot of struggles, either with illness, sickness, or evil spirits affecting her. And Jesus meets her, and that goes away from Jesus taking those away from her. So Jesus means a lot to her. And maybe you're in the room this morning, and that's how you feel. You just feel like you're being attacked constantly, your health's in question, and you're just struggling. And you're like, man, I wish I had that. That's what Mary has with Jesus in the relationship. Now, for those of you that have been in church a while, you might have heard other things about Mary Magdalene. Let me go ahead and fix the record on Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. That has been said over and over and over again in the church. The reason that's been said is a couple hundred years ago, some pope made that connection, and it stuck, but it's nowhere in Scripture. That's nowhere there. In fact, what we do have about these ladies is they were women helping to support them out of their own means. So after Jesus even encounters her, these ladies are obviously business savvy, have decent income, and are supporting the ministry of Jesus. That's who Mary is. Here's the rest of this encounter we have with Mary going to Peter and John. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. If you want to know why that's in Scripture, that's the guy writing this story is the guy that outran him, okay? And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Two of closest Jesus' disciples run to the tomb, and what do they witness? Jesus is not there. He has resurrected. Now, maybe you're in here this morning, and you're like, well, okay. Man, resurrection, coming back from the dead, really? Do we really believe that? I will tell you that in the world today and for the last hundreds of years, there's been plenty of theories about how this didn't actually happen. And so maybe some of you in the room are this morning like, man, I don't know if that really happened. Here's some popular theories about that explains the empty tomb without Jesus raising from the dead. The first one is this. It's called the wrong tomb theory. The ladies got it wrong. They walked to the wrong tomb and there was no one there. Let me say this. If you were this close to Jesus, Jesus had pulled you and rescued you. Honestly, the only person that's ever encountered you with this kind of grace and love and has saved you from affliction, you're not going to forget where the dude's buried. Next one. Stolen body. Hey, some people, they went, grabbed Jesus, had Weekend at Bernie's, great time. That's what happened. Okay, let me tell you the problem with that. The Roman governor of the time, okay, the second person of the land underneath Caesar, puts the Roman seal on this tomb. No one in their right mind is going to be like, yeah, mess with that tomb, because the Roman Empire would have slaughtered them and their family. So that's going to be out. My personal favorite is that Jesus wasn't actually dead. Okay, this is what we call swoon theory. It became popular maybe 60, 70 years ago, is that actually, when Jesus was brought off the cross, unconscious, not dead, and being inside the tomb, the coolness of the temperature actually resuscitated him. I want to go ahead and give a disclaimer, okay? My degree is in theology. I don't have an MD, but let me try to help out with some medical stuff. When it's talked about when Jesus died on the cross, John's account tells us that the Roman centurion took a spear to make sure he was dead and put it into his torso. And supposedly what came out was the blood and water-like substance. According to some credible other website, that could be the pericardial sac around the heart and kind of comes out like blood-like fluid. Supposedly it lubricates the heart muscle. I have no idea. Talk to somebody else. But here's what I do know. Common sense tells me if I have that kind of hole in my body, the 64-degree tomb ain't going to help me for 3 days. That's what that tells me. I mean, and I could be wrong. And I think there's like three doctors here. If I'm wrong and that's our way of practicing medicine, let me know. That's another theory. The other theory is the Romans were messing with the Jewish people and the Romans moving to another tomb. The problem with that is that would have caused riots and Caesar would have been furious and heads would have rolled, figuratively and literally. So all these theories we have to try to explain away the resurrection actually defy logic from what actually happens, and that is Jesus going to the grave and resurrecting. But here's the most important point, church. Jesus just didn't go to the grave. He went through the grave. And here's what I mean by that. Everyone in here has two common fears. Death and the IRS, okay? Those are our two common fears we all share. The great thing about Jesus not just going to the tomb and being resurrected, the great thing about that is, guess what? He defeats death for us. That if we believe in him and we put our heart and trust in him, we don't have to fear that. Because we know what's going to happen in the end. We're going to be with him. Jesus just didn't go to the grave. He went through the grave. And Mary's just not getting this yet, and neither are the apostles that have went and saw this. Let's continue on this story. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 says this. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one of them at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She doesn't get it yet. And she would have been around Jesus this entire previous week through the upper room, through going to the cross. She would have heard him saying, "Hey, I'm going to go be with the Father," but she doesn't get this yet. But in fact, what she's doing is, this is the one person in her life that's given a chance, that's cared about her, and rescued her and changed her life. And she is still deeply troubled by this, so much so that she is talking to people saying, "Hey, if you know where he's at, let me know, because I want to make sure he's respectfully taken care of." Maybe this is where you're at this morning. I don't believe in this resurrection thing, but man, I do believe Jesus is a great person, and I want him to change my life. I want you to hear me. There's so much more for you than that. Continuing on, here's what happens with Mary and Jesus in verses 16 and 17 of John 20. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He sees Mary broken and worried and wondering where her Lord is at. And what does Jesus do? Calls her by name first, and she realizes who he is. And in that moment, she grabs on probably his outer garments and clings to him. And Jesus' response is this: "Don't cling to me." Some would argue the reason Jesus says this is because in the Jewish culture, with death, you don't deal or touch with a dead body because then you're unclean and she can't take part of Passover. I don't believe that's actually the reason. The reason that Jesus says, "Don't cling to me," is going back and reminding us, first off, that there is something greater going to happen. As Jesus told his closest that, "Hey, I'm going to die and I'm going to send a helper, and that is my spirit." But I think also on a personal note from Jesus to Mary is, hey, you don't need to. And maybe the question I want to ask a couple of us in here this morning is this: how often are we still clinging to Jesus because of whatever has gone on in our life? The brokenness we deal with, the anger, the hate, the disgust. How often do we think, man, we were sinning over and over again, so we just run to Jesus and we just cling? And maybe that's where Mary's at in her head is, man, this is the person that has rescued me from all this affliction. He can't go anywhere. He can't go anywhere because what's my life going to look like? Here's what I want you to hear from me this morning is this. The weight of our sin doesn't matter when it comes to grace. The weight of our sin doesn't matter when it comes to grace. For those of you new to church, grace is a churchy word. Let me explain what grace is real quick. Grace is the free gift from God of his son Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, that if we believe in him, no matter what we do, if we accept that, we are forgiven. That is grace. Grace means we accept a gift, we do nothing. And so maybe what you need to hear from me this morning is this: no matter how far you've gone away, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what awful thing you have done, Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. Let's get personal. Maybe you're in here this morning, you got a massive headache because you got hammered the night before. Maybe you're in here this morning and you're like, man, yesterday was a bad day. I snapped at my kids. Then you're like, Chase, that's every day? Okay. I was angry when I shouldn't have been. Maybe you're here this morning and you looked at things yesterday you shouldn't have been looking at. You looked at other people you shouldn't be looking at, as you should your fiance, your wife, your husband, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, and you had just not good thoughts about that. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're in here today sitting with some brokenness because you didn't do something, but it's been done to you. Here's what I want you to hear from me. The weight of our sin doesn't matter when it comes to grace. Does God care that something happened to us? Yes. Here's what he doesn't care. How much it mattered. How much it weighs. You know why? Because it all is the same. He is going to take us in no matter what. And if you're new to church, or maybe you've been in church before, maybe this is the biggest problem you have with church, is you've heard some things that are not taught well. One of the things that is taught most incorrectly that I can't stand, and maybe you've heard it from the stage or the pulpit before, is, hey, before you walk into church, you got to get yourself looking decent. You got to clean up your life a little bit. Jesus doesn't want you all dirty. Can I tell you that is such a lie from the gospel? That's nowhere in the gospel message. There's no account that says, hey, before you can come to Jesus, you better stop sinning. Let me tell you the good news that is the truth. If that was true, ain't none of us getting into heaven. If that was true, we aren't going nowhere. Luckily, our weight of sin does not matter when it comes to grace. And here's how I know this. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. What? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. Let me put that in today's terms. Jesus went to the cross without any of us doing anything. Jesus saves us without us doing anything. For those of us in here that might be a little skeptical about religion and faith, let me explain this to you. Only faith in the world that has that promise. And that's what Jesus does. That's what God does. Why? Because he loves us. And here's what happens. Because not just does Jesus go through the grave, not just does the weight of our sin not matter when it comes to grace, but there's even more. In verses 16 and 17 of John 20, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say this to them. Listen to this line. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Here's what Hebrews says about that last line. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Okay, let me put that in English. Here's what this means. Because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of the resurrection, we just don't have salvation. He also says, for you will be my brothers. I am going to my Father and your Father. Wait a minute. Isn't Jesus the Son of God? So here's what Jesus is actually saying, that if we take this on, if we believe in him, we become adopted children of God. Yes. Yes. That's the hope, that's the good news, that's what's amazing about the resurrection, is because of the resurrection, we get to have and be in community with God, a God that loves us. And here's what happens next with Mary Magdalene. There's one more verse of this story. Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, I had seen the Lord, and he had said these things to her. There's a couple things I love about this. Let me get my favorite one out of the way first. I absolutely love it that the first person that gets to testify about Jesus is this woman. That is culturally earth-shattering for the first century. This is the first evangelist in the Bible. If you don't know what that is, this is the first preacher of the Bible that goes to the closest to Jesus and says, hey, here's what's happened. He has rose from the dead. The climax of Scripture, she explains it to the disciples. That's what she gets to do. That's the first thing. But we also learn something more about the resurrection in this moment. You know, we talked earlier how Jesus doesn't go to the grave, he goes through it. We've talked about how, hey, guess what? The weight of our sin doesn't matter when it's compared to grace. We've also talked about how with the resurrection, we get to be in community with God. I'm going to start feeling like Billy Mays here in a second, but wait, there's more. So here we go. The resurrection doesn't just give us eternity, it gives us purpose. The resurrection just doesn't give us eternity, it gives us purpose. And that's what he does with Mary Magdalene right here in this moment. Don't cling to me. Something greater is happening. Here you go. This is what we're to do, and this is what you're to do. He gives her purpose. Church, he gives us purpose. So this greatest story of all time, of human history, what do we do with that? Let me break it down two ways. I'm going to talk to two different sets of you today, and you can self-identify with whichever one you think it's you. If you're a believer in the room and I've confessed Jesus is Lord, I'm going to talk to you first. If you're like, nope, not a big fan, I don't believe in this stuff, I'll talk to you next, okay? So here we go, believer in the room. Here's what this means for you. How do you walk? Do we walk, if we believe in this, how are we doing? When we go to work, do people like know, like Jesus has changed this person's life? Is joy, this joy that Mary would have had when she clinged to Jesus, when she saw the Lord, that joy she'd have had, do we have that joy? Maybe second thing I need to ask anybody believers in here, or are we just still clinging to the outer garments of Christ, thinking that our sin is too much and nothing will ever be removed from us? And so we're constantly in this position of clinging and clinging and clinging because we don't think we're good enough for Jesus to take whatever garbage is in our life away. Last question. If you're a believer in the room, are you sharing? Guys, if you guys don't know this, two-year-olds aren't only the worst people at sharing. All of us are. Us in the Western culture are not good sharers. Obviously, I can't share food. But like, seriously, we don't share well. But guys, we have the greatest story in history, the greatest moment in human history that is the hope for the world. Are we sharing that to people? Are we going out saying, this is how Jesus has changed my life? Now hear me. That's how we should do it, not, hey, believe in Jesus, this will change your life. No, are we saying that, guys, this is what Jesus has done? Are we testifying what Jesus has done in our life? That's my questions for you if you're a believer. Now, maybe you're in the room and maybe you're a skeptic. I don't believe in this stuff. First off, can I say something to you? First off, I'm glad you're here. And I'd love to talk to you because I am a skeptic. I study, I test everything I believe in. To the point where I read Jewish history and literature. If you want a sleeping pill, I got a book for you. Test everything. And maybe what you are hearing this morning, you're like, man, Chase, I believe in some of the theories you might have mentioned earlier. I think they got it wrong. I think Jesus sounds like a nice person, but I don't think he rose from the dead. Let me add a little bit to that. Paul writes later in the Bible in 1 Corinthians, as he's writing to a church, that after Jesus resurrected, we know this from the gospel accounts, that not only did he appear to some ladies and the 11 disciples, he also appears to people on the road to Emmaus, and then actually, he appears to 500 people at once. We know this from 1 Corinthians. And Paul actually says, some of these people at this time are still alive, so go ask them when he's writing to this church. But like we like to do in our skeptic mind, we've explained that away too. Here's the worldview theory of why the 500 people that saw the resurrected Jesus, how they got it wrong. It was a mass hallucination. Okay, layman's terms, they all got high. And I'm not just saying that because Easter falls on the day of the year it does this year. If you don't get that joke, ask a millennial next door, okay? But guys, that's our level of skepticism. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's what you actually believe. It's like, no, wrong tomb or this hallucination. And I want you to hear from me if that's where you're at. Here's the truth from me to you. You have more faith than I do. You have more faith than me. I will tell you what I believe takes less faith than that. I will tell you based on logic, historical accounts, eyewitness testimony. I've studied it. I wish I was that person that had blind faith all the time. I don't. I see logic here. I see reasoning. And maybe what you need to hear from this morning, if you're in this room and you're like, man, I don't know if I believe this. What I want you to hear is this. Maybe I'm wrong. Church people, hold on for 1 second. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I got this all wrong. I would argue and contend back with this. Say I do. A philosopher that I absolutely love puts the question this way. If I am wrong, I got nothing to lose. I got nothing to lose. But let me ask you this question. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? What do you have to lose? Practically, that's not a great way to start faith. It's a little shallow sometimes, but that's okay. Because maybe you need to start your faith journey this morning, and maybe your faith journey starts right here in this moment asking this question. God, if you are real, show yourself to me. God, if you are real, I want to see it. I want to know. Speak to me. Guys, it's going to have those conversations. It's okay to talk to God and say, hey man, I'm struggling to believe this. Have those conversations. Talk to someone else about that. There's nothing wrong with the intrigue and wanting to know more before you believe. That's okay. And maybe the practical thing for you is like, all right, Chase, you sold me. Give us 3 to 5 weeks. Come to our next series. See what this is all about. Learn more. Learn more every week. Have a conversation with some of our staff. And experience what maybe will change your life forever. Let me bring it all together. This is for both of you. Believers, non-believers. I went logically with this, and here's some just practical facts about how we know the resurrection is true and how I see it as logically true. Maybe what you need to hear from me is this. I don't know what you walked in here with. Maybe you walked in here and you are battling an addiction of substance, heroin, meth, crack, cocaine, whatever it is. Maybe you're battling the bottle, you're just battling drinking, you're drinking to forget the day, forget the week, forget work, forget the family problems. Here's what I can tell you about the risen Jesus. When he finds you and you come to him, on the other side is something amazing, and it's called sobriety. How I know that's true is I see witness accounts of it. There's people in this room that have walked that journey and Jesus has changed their life. And hear me. No one else changed them, Jesus did. But they made a step and they said, this is what I want. For all of us in here, churchgoer, non-churchgoer, believer, non-believer, do you understand that Jesus actually wants you to have a fulfilled life? John 10:10, not only does he want, but he wants us to have life to the fullest. Guys, Jesus doesn't expect us to walk around this world miserable all the time. So maybe that's what you're battling, is addiction. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's lust. Maybe you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe you're desiring things you shouldn't desire. Maybe you were supposed to work Friday night late and you lied to your boss about it. You're stealing from the company of time. Kids in the room. Maybe mom said you can't have a snack after 9. You're like, woohoo, you took a snack. I don't know. What is it for you? Maybe it's anger. Let me speak to that one. I can speak to that one. I got a little of that. When I struggle with anger, I know it's on the other side because I have found it because Jesus has changed my life. It's control. And I've given God control. And when I've done that, man, my life is so much better. So maybe what you need to hear is this. Maybe you don't need to hear the logic of the resurrection. Maybe you need to understand that whatever you're going on in your life, Jesus wants you to encounter him, and he wants to change you. And here's why. Because he wants you to have life to the fullest, and he wants you to know that you are loved deeply by him and by the Father. If that's you this morning, please don't leave here without having a conversation with somebody. Be prayer team on the side, staff be in the lobby, have a conversation with someone. Guys, that is the hope and the greatness of the resurrection, is that because God loved us, he sent us his son to die and raise again so that we could have life to the fullest and be with him in community in heaven one day. That is the hope of the gospel. I hope it changes your life as it has mine. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful we gather here this morning. God, as we talk about the greatest moment in human history, which is you sending us your son, God, I thank you for that. God, I pray for everyone in the room. God, if there's someone in the room that's like, man, I don't believe this, and just maybe they need to hear and say these words this morning. God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. God, I want to believe. Show me more. God, I ask you to put somebody in their life around them or speak to them. May they know that they are loved first by you. God, maybe there's us in the room that are just struggling with addictions and sin and just broken relationships, marriages. God, may we just turn to you. And may we know that we don't have to fully cling, and may we know that we have the grace and that you have taken our sin and it is no more, God. Because we have the hope in you. God, may we leave this place and may we show it to the world that there is a better way to live than what we are living. We pray this all in your name. Amen.